Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Ask Brother Bill, if you will, open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the Sunday school lesson. Yes.
Pray that those might show up there in time of grace and road.
Yes, please.
Pray about the house so they get fed and the word. We pray not to do this on food service. Pray to meet with just a little Father.
Please. Amen. All right, Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Now, forgive me. Genesis 28. We already finished 27. Genesis 28. I was looking at it, and I'm like, man, all that looks really familiar, but yeah, it's because we've already been through it. All right, Genesis 28. Now, we've been through, Jacob's been caught red-handed. He knows, Isaac knows, Rebekah's, her plot's been uncovered, and now Esau's been wrong twice, though he's blaming Jacob for both times he's been cheated. Jacob's really only guilty of one. But we see the result is what we're going to find here is the results. You can tell a lot about a person by their reaction to situations. You always will be able to see the type of person that you're dealing with, the character of a person, based on their reaction to situations. Whether the situation is something that's good happening to them or whether it's something that ideally is not so good happening to them, you can tell a lot about a person's character in regard to how they respond. And you're going to see a couple of different responses to the entire situation that had happened in chapter 27. You're going to see that here in 28. It says in verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham, and Isaac sent away Jacob." Now, the thing I notice in here is you see that the response of Isaac is basically that of what you would expect of an aged father. He doesn't get overly excited. That's the one thing that you notice about older folks is that they just don't tend to get as excitable as they once did. And Heather Lynn, Miss Denise needs you. That's all right. It just seems like that's the way that it gets. It seems like the older a brother gets or a man will get, the less excitable he becomes about situations. I mean, here you've got Isaac is kind of the one. He was the one who was basically holding the pot of gold, if you want to call it that. That may be a terrible way to put it, but he in the story, he was the one holding the blessing. It was of him to determine who the blessing would go to. Well, you've got Jacob who realizes his place in life and he says, well, I'm not the oldest, I'm the second, so the firstborn's going to get the blessing. You've got Esau who's the one who expects to get the blessing. But then you've got Mama Rebecca over there and she says, well, I don't want Esau to get the blessing. Jacob's my favorite and I want him to get the blessing. So she begins to put her hands in there. And all the while, Isaac is just kind of oblivious to all the things that are going on around him. And so when the dust settles and the situation finally unfolds, what you find in Isaac is you find the typical response of a man who realizes that there's no reason to get overly excited about something that you can now no longer do anything about. The situation has resolved itself. You can't change what has happened. A blessing that was due to the firstborn has been given to the second, which in the end you find out that that was God's will. That wasn't just something that happened by accident, but it was the will of God that it happened that way. But then you also see that he goes ahead and continues to do what he said he was going to do, right? A blessing has to be, a blessing had to be given. He's about to die, and the blessing of the Father going to the Son has to be given. So instead of him backing up and saying, well, now look, it was intended for this and not intended for that. So no, he said he had to trust what the will of the Lord was. Amen. See, that's the difference between what we see in Isaac and then what you see in people now. See, people now want to take a situation that's not working out the way they want it to, and they want to change it so that it does. Instead of backing up and saying, well, that must not be God's will. Right? People don't say, well, it must not be the will of the Lord that this go this way or this go that way. I remember when I was reading on some of the minutes that were recorded for this church whenever it was first established back in 42. And there were three preachers that were sharing this pulpit back in 42 when the first minutes were recorded in that book that we've got. And I can't remember all three of the preachers' names, but each of them was taking a turn filling the pulpit. And when they were ready to be established as a church, as an established church, they all got together. Each of the men agreed that they would take the church if the church voted them in. Well, there was, I think, 60-something people that were members, charter members of the church. And the people voted, and they voted in, and this one man got more votes. Well, the thing that I kind of read between the lines and I saw was the character of the people, because after the election of the pastor ended, the attendance did not go down. Attendance stayed the same. Why? Because people who voted for this man, but he didn't get to be the pastor, the other guy did, they didn't look at it and say, well, the man that I wanted to be the preacher didn't get to be the preacher. I'm going to go to some other church. They didn't do that. You know what they said? They said, well, that must be God's will. It was God's will that this man be our pastor and not this man. God knows better than we do. And they trusted God. Why do you think revivals were as great as they were? People got saved as by the multitudes that they did. Why? Because people had it in them to know, to trust the hand of God, even if they didn't fully understand why the direction was going in the way it was going. Right? Well, here's Isaac, a perfect example of that. I don't know why my second born came in and disguised himself and deceived me, took advantage of the fact that I was blind. I don't know why that happened, and it's not for me to know why. I've just got to trust the Lord and do what I said I would do. I'm the father. He's my son. I've already put the blessing on him. I might as well just continue in that direction. That must be what God wants. See, in the previous verses of the chapter before, all it says is it shows you that Rebekah finds out that the one comfort that Esau is getting from this whole situation is that when Isaac dies and the time of mourning is over, the only comfort he's going to have in the whole situation is that now he's free to kill his brother. So he's going to take comfort in killing the one who has the blessing. Now that sounds like a sourpuss Christian. I'm going to look down my nose and despise the one that God's blessing because I'm not the one getting the blessings that I think I deserve. Well, you think that, but the will of the Lord's going to be what the will of the Lord is, and the Lord bypassing Esau and giving the blessing to Jacob, that's not the first time the Lord bypassed the firstborn. No, I wouldn't say a necessary evil. There ain't no evil necessary. But I will say that a lot of times at the end of a situation, you never see the hand of the Lord and how much it moved until the situation resolves. Amen. You never see how much the hand of the Lord... Like, for instance, I know this story that happened actually just a couple of months ago. There was a family, and I'm not going to tell you who they are because y'all might know who they are, but there was a family where a man who was in his late 30s, he had children, and a situation had happened where something very bad could have took. It was an accident that had happened around the home place where something very bad could have happened. Well, when that man was able to, he rectified the situation, but he was still shaken by what had happened, so he called his father. And his father, instead of saying, well, you know, son, praise the Lord that everything's okay and everything worked out, instead of doing that, his father turned and ran it on him for being irresponsible and allowing the situation to have happened the way that it did in the first place. If you'd have been paying attention, well, if you'd have been doing this, well, if you'd have done that, that's what his father did instead of saying, well, praise the Lord, everybody's okay. All right? That upset that young man to the point where him and his father spent about a week not talking to each other. Well, during the period of time, the man's mother got sick and ended up in the hospital. And this woman was diagnosed with an illness that was okay for an adult to have, but if a child had gotten it, it would have been fatal. And both of this man's daughters would have been visiting during that week had the dad and the son been getting along. You see? Now people look at that and say, well, how terrible of that dad to say what he did and make his son feel the way that he did. Yeah, maybe so, but it kept them two girls from going and visiting their grandparents and contracting that disease from that woman that they didn't even know she was sick. And if they had caught that, them girls likely would have perished. And you know what? At the end of the situation, you look at it and you see the hand of God underneath all those layers of stuff, and you see the hand of God moving. And you say, but by the grace of God. And you know what? You look at that situation and you say, yeah, that situation between that dad and that son may not have been the best of situations, but look at what God did in the midst of it. See, we don't always understand why God is doing the things that He's doing, but if we'll just let God's will be what it is, at the end of that thing, it's like the old song says, we'll understand it all by and by. You know, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Why does it say that? Because you don't know why right now. And you don't have to know why. I mean, the Marines' motto is what? Semper Fi. Semper Fi. If you write it out, it's wrote Semper Fi as an abbreviation, but the actual quotation is Siempre Fidelis. You know what that means? It's Latin. It means always faithful. That's what it means. And their motto, I should say, their motto is, it's not mine to question why, it's only mine to do or die, Semper Fi. That needs to be the mentality of Christians. It's not for me to question what God's doing. It's just for me to trust Him and be obedient. And at the end of it all, though I may not fully understand, when I get to glory, but I'll look and I'll see all those times when I thought, man, what in the world's going on here? The hand of God's underneath working the whole time. The whole time. Doing what? Probably stopping something a lot worse from happening in a lot of cases. Could you imagine if Esau would have been the one to have got the blessing? Esau already had outlandish wives. The Bible said that they were a grief unto Isaac and Rebekah. Could you imagine if he'd have been the one that had got the blessing of Abraham on him? And instead of reading about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'd have read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? I mean, now you may not think about that really in the grand scheme of things, but read about what the Lord said about old Esau. Romans over there, I think it's Romans chapter 9, I think is where it is. I had it wrote down. Yeah, Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You think God wanted to put His blessing on somebody who despised the very thing that God gave him as the firstborn, His birthright? I mean, Esau despised his birthright and did what? Sold it for a bowl of chili. Comes in, I'm starving. And Jacob said, well, I've got this pot of pottage here. You can have some of that. Yeah, I'm about starved out. Give me some of that. Well, how about your birthright? Well, what good's it going to do me if I'm dead? Here, take it. And then whenever Jacob cheated him out of his blessing too, he turned around and said, has he not, he said, he told his daddy, has he not supplanted me these two times? No, he only supplanted you once, big boy. You sold the other one. You sold the other one. And people think, well, that should have been Esau that got that blessing. No, God took the blessing from Esau and put it on Jacob for a reason. And that's how. And you don't understand that until you look at the response that you get out of Isaac. Because what does Isaac do? He continues with the blessing. That's what you just read in these first four or five verses here. He continued with giving the blessing to Jacob. He didn't say, son, you really don't deserve this, and you're low down, you've deceived me, which is disrespectful to me, you've dishonored me, you listened to your mama whenever you knew this was what's supposed to be. Now, I mean, yeah, he could have done all that, but he didn't. It said that he called, verse 1, he called Isaac and blessed him. And the blessing that he gave him, it says, verse 3, and God Almighty blessed thee. See, it wasn't like the blessing that he gave to Esau. See, he gave Esau the blessing. Let's see, it was back here in verse 36. And no, that ain't where it is. Where is that? I know back here in verse 28 is where it says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. 39. Is it 39? That's it. This is the blessing that Isaac gives to Esau. He just says, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. See, he gave him a blessing, but the blessing that's connected with Jacob is the one that come from God. The blessing that came to Esau is the one that came from Isaac. It didn't come from God. And that, there's a big difference. All right, now let's keep going down through here. Verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, now here you're going to see the response of Esau. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. Now there's the other response. The guy that felt like he should have been the one to have got the blessing. And now he sees that Jacob's been sent off. What's he been sent off for? Well, Rebekah's intent was to send him off to keep him from being killed. Isaac's intention to send him off was so that he wouldn't end up marrying anybody that was of the land of Canaan. So, and here's the thing that I was looking over it this morning, and as I was just going over everything this morning early, I thought to myself, well, the whole purpose of sending him to Laban was so that he wouldn't get a wife of the Canaanites. All right, well, what were Canaanites? Well, they were Gentiles, right? Okay, but where is he sending him? Is he sending him to a Jew? Well, Laban, what was Laban? I mean, look at what it says there. They sent him to Padan Aram. But when you read about Laban's where he's from, it tells you there in verse 5. What was Laban by nationality? You not see it there in verse 5? He sent him to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Assyrian. He's a Syrian, which is also Gentile, not Jew. So he takes him and says, you can't get a Gentile bride from here. I want you to go get a Gentile bride from here. So he still winds up with a Gentile bride. All right, but here's the difference. Esau, the reason he didn't want him to get them from the land of Canaan is because he's trying to give you a tight picture. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back down here to get us out of this world, he's coming back after a Gentile bride. Right? But the Gentile bride he's coming after is connected to his family already. That's why he sent him over to Syria to get a wife of the daughters of Bethuel. And Laban and Rebekah were children of Bethuel, and that's where he sent him to go get him a wife from. Still a Gentile, but connected with the family. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's not coming back to get everybody. He ain't coming back to get the whole world and take them to heaven. He's coming back to get the Gentile, the portion of Gentiles that's connected with His family. Right? You're either part of the Jew. On this earth, you're either a Jew, you're a Gentile, or you're a part of the body of Christ. And when He comes back, He's not coming back to get everybody. He's coming back to get the ones that's connected with His family. Bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. That's who He's coming back to get. That's why you've got this picture here. You've got this picture of a man who's being sent to get a Gentile bride, but it's not a bride that's connected with the world. It's one that's connected with the family. Of who? Isaac. Because Isaac married Rebekah, and this is Rebekah's family. So Isaac's sending him, says, you go over there, and he said, you get you a wife from over there. Well, Esau hears about it. Whenever he does, he said, oh, it's going to be a grief of mine. You don't want him getting a wife from here? Well, I tell you what, because you did what you did and you cheated me the way that you cheated me, I'll just go and get me one from there. Now that's the spiteful move from the child of God. Now what do you mean? Well, here he is, Esau, a child of Isaac, so he's a part of the family, right? Let's say he's a Christian. He's one of the saved people. He's a part of the family of God. Now what's happened here? Something has transpired that he didn't like the way that it happened, and it didn't happen the way he wanted it to, so what does he do? And to spite the one that let it happen, he went and did what he was told not to do. And there you got a whole big picture of a bunch of Christians who get out in the world and just live and do however they want and please, and they do it to spite the Lord God who saved them. Oh no, I ain't hurting nobody. You are. You're hurting the body of Christ, and you're hurting your Father that loves you and bought you and paid for you. You're hurting Him. You're breaking His heart. We go out and willfully do the things that we know we ought not do, and we're breaking the heart of the Lord God. Say, oh no, listen, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. And if the Holy Ghost of God is still a part of the Trinity, and I know He is, then don't tell me that us doing the things that we do don't break the heart of God, because that's what it says, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the heart of God whenever we do things that we shouldn't do. And that's exactly what Esau was doing. He was grieving the heart of his mother and his father by doing what they told their other son not to do. Why? Because the other son got something that he thought he ought to get? Well, how childish is that? That's just like a bunch of, I mean, everybody here over this past Christmas holiday has probably watched at least one young'un sit there and another young'un got something that one young'un wanted and the other one was mad about it. I mean, come on. My young'un, we finally got to have our Christmas dinner up at my grandmother's yesterday evening. Everybody had been sick, and then weather had happened, and we weren't able to have it, so we rescheduled it, and they rescheduled it, and they rescheduled it. So we showed up at my grandmother's house at 5 o'clock yesterday evening. The Christmas tree's still up, all the decorations are still up, and there's a whole multitude of presents under the Christmas tree. And we're halfway through January. I'm sitting here, I told her, I said, I'm so ready for all this Christmas to be over with. I thought to myself, I'm glad when I get church tomorrow, there ain't going to be no Christmas tree still up. Now, it was beautiful November and December, but it's New Year's now. We don't need to worry about Christmas tree till next November. But see, we were up there and they was opening up in presents, and my youngin, that's all she talked about all day long. You know what she was worried about? Now, she's 4, so you know. All she worried about all day long. And the night before, Lord kept us up till ungodly late saying, Daddy. I said, what, honey? She goes, are we going to Nanny's tomorrow? I said, yeah, honey, we're going. In the morning? I said, no, honey, we're going to go tomorrow evening. Oh. 5 minutes go by. Hey, Daddy. I said, what, honey? Is Nanny going to have presents? I said, yeah, honey, Nanny's going. Oh, good. I hope I get a good one. And then we got there, and sure enough, presents all over the floor, everywhere. She gets something, she opens it. Oh, it's great, thank you, puts it down, next. Doesn't even take time to pay attention to what it was, just next. And then one of the other little young'uns, a little old young'un, Olivia, is that her name? They call her Olivia, all right? One of the other little young'uns got something that was for a 18-month-old, and she wanted that more than what she got. She went over there and she got that thing, and she said, oh, Olivia, this is a good present for you. Can we open it? Turned around and had walked away from 3 or 4 or 5 things that was laying back there where she had been set. Now, that's Christians coming over and trying to poke their nose into what God's doing with another child of God because they wish they could be in the position that other Christian's in. Yeah, but you don't know what comes from being in that other Christian's shoes. You don't know what struggles that they have to deal with on a daily basis. You don't know the fight that comes with them having the things that God's given them. Why? Because they've proven themselves faithful. They've proven themselves to be accountable. And God knows He can trust them with this. But with what they've gotten, with the blessing, also comes a burden. You can't expect to get a blessing and there not be a burden that's going to come with it. Amen. Now, God gives you blessings beyond measure, and they usually come unconditional. But, beloved, there's a lot of times when things are going to happen, and they're going to look at it, and they're going to say, well, I know God does all things well. Yes, you do know that, and that's a blessing. But you also know that it comes as a burden. Esau was putting a burden on his mom and daddy because he wasn't content with the lot he'd been given. Now, later on down the road, you find that God had blessed Esau. He had money. He had possession. He had servants. He had all that stuff. In fact, the next time him and Jacob meet each other, 20 years down the road, you see Esau and Jacob had sent a big old bunch of stuff ahead of him to give to his brother as a gift. He said, I sent this to give it to you as a gift that I may find grace in your sight. What's Esau's response? I have enough. I don't need this. But that ain't the story. That ain't what he's singing here. See, he didn't know what was going to happen down the road. People want it now. I want it now. Give it to me now, right this minute. They don't realize that maybe God's got something for them a little bit further down the road, and they're not patient enough to wait and let God do it in His time. All right. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and atop of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, just as a quick pause right here, Jacob's the one that got the blessing. Now, we go back to where we said, with the blessing comes a burden, right? Jacob's the one that's got the blessing. But he's the one that's sleeping up there on the side of a mountain with pillows, with a rock for a pillow. What a blessing. What a great blessing. I've been told I had to leave my home. I'm by myself. And now I'm sleeping on the side of a hill with a rock as my pillow. All right, let's look about this dream. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now God's confirming the blessing that's passing from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. He's confirming, he's putting his stamp of approval on the fact that Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau. So God's showing you there that it was his will that Jacob get that blessing. All right? Now watch. 15, and behold, I am with thee. There's another confirmation. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now watch how Jacob responds to this. Now he's got the blessing. But he's also bearing the burden of it. All right? He's had to leave mom and dad, and he's having to go get him a wife, and part of it's because he needs a wife. The other part of it's because he can't stay at the house because his brother will kill him. All right? So he's left, and now he's sleeping there and dreaming, and he's seeing this. But now watch what happens when he wakes up. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Boy, if the Lord was ever somewhere and I didn't know it, I'd feel pretty bad. I like to know when the Lord shows up. Amen? I don't want to be so spiritually numb that I can't tell when the Lord shows up. All right? And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Again, how dreadful. This is the house of God, and it's dreadful. I mean, really? Now, he's looking at it from a situation that you and I can't understand. He's looking at this from a whole different perspective than you and I are able to look at it from. Ain't nobody in here ever been run off from their home because of something God's done. Now, you might have been run off from the house because of some wickedness you did, but you ain't never been run off from the house because of something God was doing in your life. Amen. I know very few people that live in this country and around us that have been run off from their family because they chose God over their family. Matter of fact, when me and her were down in Pensacola a few weeks ago visiting with her family for Christmas holiday, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Christmas Day, and there was a family that was sitting three rows or so in front of us. It was a man and his wife, and they had a whole pew full of young'uns. The pews in that church, you take two of these pews and put them together, and that makes one pew in that church. And they had a mama and a daddy, and the whole rest of that pew was full of young'uns. I bet they had 9 young'uns, 10 young'uns in that pew. And they looked like they staggered them just exactly in the order they was born. Mama and daddy, and from the oldest, and then it just looked like a little ramp going down to the youngest one down there at the end. I didn't know who they were. I didn't even pay them no attention. And then the pastor got up and he made a comment about the family that they had just moved down to Florida and started going to school, and they were from. Do you remember where he said they were from? Tennessee. They were a part of an Amish community. They'd been raised in an Amish community. And when they got saved, say, oh, well, all the Amish are saved. No, they're not. Amish and the Mennonites believe in salvation by works, not by grace through faith. They believe you got to earn it. They're religious, but they're not born again. And this man and his wife learned about salvation, and they got born again. And then their kids got saved. And then whenever they got saved, they realized that the lifestyle that they were living in was not one. There was nothing necessarily wrong with the way that the lifestyle they were living. Simple life, no water, you know, all that kind. There was nothing wrong with that life, but the association with the religion that was being backed by that lifestyle was wrong. And so when he went to his father and told his father what had happened to his wife and his family, the family disowned him. They disowned him and they turned their back on him and they left him. And they kicked him out, shunned him. And the one thing the pastor had mentioned about that family is he said, so some of you folks that God's been good to you, and he said, you need to come over here and sit down and talk with some of these folks and let them tell you what it's like to be shunned by your family because of Jesus Christ. He said, and then you need to pray for them and you need to try to encourage them. I mean, three rows in front of us. I looked at the back. I never even saw that man's face. I just looked at the back of his head and his wife's head, all them kids, and I just started praying for him. Man, my heart just broke. I thought, man, I don't know what I'd do if my dad turned his back on me, my mom turned her back on me and told me I had to leave home and I couldn't be around them and I couldn't be around the farm and I couldn't be around the homestead because I believed Jesus Christ. I don't know what I'd do. I don't, especially if my dad was religious. But then I realized the religion he had was wrong. And that the Bible was right and God was right. And I chose God and the Bible over my family. Boy, it's hard to get our mind wrapped around that. Why? Because we got family on the same level as God and the Bible. Amen. We believe what goes on in our home, but you know, more just as much so as we believe the Bible. Jacob, he may have not been in the complete right place that he was supposed to have been in, but the blessing that he got because he did what he did is the one that carried with it a burden, and the burden was what? Get out of the house. Go on. You got to go find somebody that's going to help you. It's what a wife is called, a helpmeet. And he sent him off to Padanaram. But look at what Jacob says about it. And we're going to finish up this thing here. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Something very, very, very special about that. And I'd encourage you to maybe put this in your margin of your Bible if you like to take notes and stuff. I encourage you to put this in the margin of your Bible. It says in 19, he called the name of the place Bethel. That name means the house of bread. That's what the name means. But Luz, you know what that means? That's a Spanish word. You know what Luz means? It means power. Or light. I go to the job site and I take the extension cord and I plug it in the generator, or I plug it in the outlet, and I holler down there and I say, hey, I said, you got power? And you know what they say? No loose. No I loose. What are they saying? I don't have power. They're pulling the trigger on the skill saw. It's not working. No, they say, no I loose. I don't have any power. The place called Bethel, the house of bread, but before it was called Luz. What is it? It's a place of power. But it's a place of seclusion. It's a place of aloneness. It's a place where the sleep sometimes is not peaceful. Why? Because my head's on a pillow that's made of a rock. But that's where the power comes from. Are we willing to lay down on that bed of rock and put our head on that pillow of stone so God can minister to us and show us who He is? Now, I don't know about you, but that preaches volumes to me. Am I willing to allow the blessing that God has given me to be a burden on my shoulders so that I'll seclude myself from everything and everybody and get alone with God so that He can show me His power? And trade in my comfort and ease so that I can be afflicted for the sake of the power of God resting upon me, like Paul said? My grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness my strength is made perfect. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. I don't know. That preaches at me. Puts me under conviction. Makes me want to go get an altar somewhere and pray. Say, Lord, forgive me for seeking the easy way out more often than taking the way of a burdened heart. You know what he said over in Ecclesiastes? He said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. Better for you to have a burdened heart than it is to just be up in the air all the time. Amen. 20, and Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Boy, putting conditions on the relationship there. Well, if God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do this, then He can be my God. That's a fair weather friend. Amen. That's a fair weather friend. As long as my bills are paid, as long as my health is good, as long as I got things I can do, and vacations I can take, and all this stuff, as long as I got all that stuff, me and God's good. But the minute things get hard, the minute things get tough, man, God, man, something must be off, man. God must be mad at me or something. Maybe it ain't that God's mad at you. Maybe God's just trying to get you to a place where you want a deeper relationship with Him instead of having more pleasure in this life. Is there wrong with having pleasure in this life? No. No. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure in this life. Brother talked about spending a few days out in the woods with his boy coon hunting. That's fun. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love doing all that stuff. Don't get to do it as much as I'd like to. Don't have a lot of time. But you know what? If God said, I want you to put all that stuff away so you can get to know me a little bit better, the question is, am I going to stick to the pleasures of this life, or am I going to stick to the burden of serving God while I'm in this world and let my pleasure come when I get home to glory? Amen. But he's putting stipulations on there. If God will be with me. Well, the Lord told him He would. Verse 15, He said, for I will not leave thee. Well, if God don't leave me, He promised He wouldn't. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promised. People are still putting that stipulation on the Lord, saying, if Lord don't leave me, I'll do this and I'll do this. He ain't never left you. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone. We go astray, not Him.
Amen.
Amen. Now look at 22 and we'll finish this up. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now at least he's following that part. Abraham, his father, gave a tenth to Melchizedek over there, who was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek as a tithe. And at least Jacob's following in that. But you see the heart condition here. He's given a tenth of all, but it says it's all dependent upon... look at the end of 21. Do you see a period at the end of 21? You don't, do you? I see a colon, don't you? What does that say? That verse 22 is a continued thought from 21. And 21, at the end of 20, what do you see at the end of 20? Is there a comma there? So that shows you that 20, 21, and 22 are all one continuous thought. So 20, he's putting stipulations on the relationship. 21, he's saying that he has to let him come back to his father's house in peace, and then the Lord will be his God. And then he says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. So this can be God's house as long as he allows all these things to happen. That's not much of a walk of faith. Because there's nowhere in that. Now, this is Old Testament. Now, we've got to keep in mind our dispensations here. This is Old Testament. Okay, we're in the New Testament. And Paul says, having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He didn't say nothing about housing. He didn't say nothing about being in your father's house. He didn't say nothing about being at peace with your family. He didn't say nothing about having a job. He didn't say none of that. No car. He didn't say nothing about any of that. You know what he said? Food and raiment. Food and raiment. Food and raiment. Paul told him over there, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have, I don't remember the word he used, but he said, I know how to have things and I know how to suffer loss. He said, I've had to learn to do both. Why? So you can minister to both. You got to know what it's like to have and you got to know what it's like not to have. How? So you can, why? So you can minister to people that don't. Same thing goes. Jacob's over here saying, well, if the Lord will let all these good things happen, then the Lord will be my God. Boy, I dare say people put a lot of stipulations on the Lord that the Lord ain't obligated to meet. And all it's going to leave is it's going to leave a bunch of Christians standing at the judgment seat of Christ, barren and with nothing, because they chose to take the pleasures of this life, not the wicked things. I didn't say it was wicked things, but they chose the pleasures of this life before they chose the burden of being a born-again child of God and the faithfulness to God like they ought to have. Amen.
Amen.
What is that? That's the responses to the situation that happened in the previous chapter. Esau got mad. Isaac had to keep going with what he was doing. He fulfilled what he said he would do. Jacob had to leave the house and carry a burden with him, but he had to put stipulations on the relationship between him and God before things could be okay. So, with that being said, we'll get into the next chapter, and we're going to find Jacob for 20 years over the next chapter or two. We're going to find Jacob over a period of 20 years spending time with his father-in-law, and his character doesn't change a whole lot. He still maintains that same character, and that character he maintains for most of his life up until he stands before Pharaoh at the end of the book in chapter 49 and chapter 50, and he stands before Pharaoh and he admits to Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. So we'll get into that as we continue our study. All right, Father, bless us as we go into the worship hour and all things get glory.